Please take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, as we hopefully will have this as our last lesson of the I Ams of Jesus. Let's stand together, Exodus chapter 3, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day in which we are able to come and sing the songs of praise and, Lord, to offer now a sermon. Lord, we thank you for what tomorrow represents as we think of the birthday of our country and how thou hast blessed it beyond measure. And we, Lord, we know to whom thou hast given much, much is expected. And Lord, we pray that this nation would realize that when you have blessed America, it is with gospel preaching churches. And Lord, may you continue to bless America, and may the gospel continue to be preached. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. You may also want to turn to Isaiah chapter 5. That's depending on just how nimble you are. I am. As previously mentioned, the sacred name Jehovah is derived from the verb to be. To be. It is the eternal name of God. I was and I will be. I am implied that God is eternal and that he is absolute, that he is the uncaused one. Seven times in the book of John, we have recorded that Jesus said, I am. He said, I am God. You can only imagine what those people thought when Jesus, this person they knew who was the carpenter's son, this one that did not look better than anybody, but was of humble background and humble clothing, saying to them, I am God. They were insulted. They were put out. They were angry, even to the point where they wanted to stone him, to crucify him, and yet by his works, they couldn't do it. They marveled at what he was able to do. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll be looking at this one today. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. He fulfills the needs of our spiritual diet. Our nation today has a great malnutrition when it comes to their spiritual lives. They're on a diet. They are not taking in that which is necessary, the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. And it says that the world is in spiritual darkness. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of men and women lest they see the glorious light of Christ. And let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake.
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world, and the world today wants to turn the light off. The world wants to be in total darkness because their deeds are evil. Jesus said, I am the door. So many options in today's life. So many ways that lead to eternal damnation. But there is only one way that leads to heaven's glories, and that is through Jesus Christ. My granddaughter Shayla was with us for seven or eight days. And we were walking, as some of you may know, Lakeside is, the Lakeside Mall is beside a man-made lake. And in the middle of the lake, there's an island. Our oldest granddaughter, Marlena, every time she comes, even from when she first began to come to the house we live in now, wanted to take a trip to the island. And so we went over to the island, Shayla, Travis, yours truly. Some dogs went along also, and some plastic bags because dogs do what dogs do. And as we were returning, Shayla said to me, she said, one of my sixth grade teachers told her that it is better to be kind than to be right. Now you ponder that statement. Why would a sixth grade teacher tell her class that it is better to be kind than to be right? What's another word for kind? It's tolerant. She is telling her sixth grade students, you need to be tolerant instead of being right. You know what I told my sixth grade? Well, she's now going into seventh grade. How can that be? You know what I told her? You need to be right. See, secularism says, be kind. Be kind to who? Be kind to those that are wrong. Are we to be kind to those that are wrong? See, the problem in our society is don't tell them they're wrong. It might hurt their little feelings. What did Jesus tell the people to do? Starts with an R, ends with a T. Repent. What did he tell the woman taken in adultery? Was he kind and say, well, it's better to be kind than right? No, he said, go and sin no more. That we live in a society that doesn't want to see the light. They want to live in darkness. How many of our TV programs show immorality? Well, no, it's not immoral anymore. It's just, well, if it feels good, do it. The fact of the matter is, immorality is still wrong. And I can be kind, but God says, change. Change. And he shines his light and he says, this is what you need to do. He has the door opened and he says, enter in. Does it remind you of someone who built an ark? And Noah and Mrs. Noah and Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives went into the ark and God is going to shut the door. Do you remember that? God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. How long did he wait after Noah and his wife and family went in? 7 days. 7 days, he said, I'll give you the opportunity to come in. But if you don't come in, you're going to what? You're going to perish. And those that will not come into the kingdom of God will perish. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He is the good shepherd, and he gave his life for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Sin brought death, but Christ offers eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Society says there are multiple ways to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. And after he died, rose again, ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of the throne of grace. Which brings us to number 7, I am the true vine, chapter 15 of John, if you would please. I hope you're there. John chapter 15, we're going to begin reading at verse 1 down through verse 5 and then verses 10 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, what? Ye can do nothing. Without me, you can't do anything. Beginning at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Without the Lord in our lives, we are virtually useless. We are nothing more than a picture. If I were to ask you, how many of you have a picture of a loved one that has passed away, virtually all of us would raise our hand. Is that picture a person? No, it's just a picture of someone. Do we want to just be a picture of a believer, or do we want to show forth the fact that we are true believers and that we are producing fruit? My wife has planted some things this year. She asked for a raised garden, and so, you know, I made a raised garden. And what does she do? She puts kale in it. Now, I'll be honest with you. If my wife had told me she wanted a raised garden and that she wanted to put kale in it, the ground would be level. Now, I don't care what you say, Pastor Paul, kale is good for you. The ground would be level. But thankfully, she has planted other things also. She has some tomatoes. Well, what do you expect from the tomato plant? Tomatoes. What should God expect from us? Good works. Fruits. And if we're not producing fruit, he will remove us. He'll remove us. When we are detached and removed from the vine, we will spiritually wither and die. Would you say, and I'm not asking you to be judgmental, but would you say that we have in our nation hundreds and thousands of withering born-again believers? I wanted a response. Let me ask you that question again. How many of you believe that in our nation we have hundreds and thousands of withering born-again believers? The answer is true. There are a lot of people in our country that are born again. They know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe in Sunday school, a Sunday school teacher led them to the Lord. Maybe in a church service they came to an invitation, or at the invitation, came and asked the Lord as their Savior. Maybe in a vacation Bible school, they accepted the Lord as their Savior. Maybe at home with mother and dad, they accepted the Lord as their Savior. But somewhere after that, they began to wander away from the Lord. Suddenly it was more important that I look good than that I act right. It's more important that I have good friends. Well, they call them good friends, but these friends are taking me away from the house of God. And so they have wandered away and they have become withered. And so we have a nation full of Christians, born again people, who have withered and are dying spiritually. If we are to be usable in the Lord's work, we must be attached to our Savior. We must be in contact with Him. We must be involved. We must have nutrients. Thank you. You don't get nutrients from dirt. You get nutrients from soil. So my wife taught me that. So you can learn new things as an old dog. What's happened to the front lawn of our church here? It's dormant. Why is it dormant? No rain. What happens to born-again believers if they don't have the Word of God and they don't have the water of God? They become dormant. And that's what's happening in our country today. We have too many dormant, born-again believers. This, the last of the seven I Ams, is recorded here. It gives us the image of the fact that we not only are a friend of Jesus, but we are a branch connected to the vine. As we were taking our grandchildren to meet their dad over at the outlet mall there in Howell. Is it Tanger Mall? I think it's called Tanger. I think I'm pronouncing the word right. I know how to spell it, but sometimes I'd always pronounce it exactly the way. Tanger. T-A-N-G-E-R. That's where we took them. And as we were going out to the car, Shayla, you know how it is when you don't really want to leave, so you just kind of dilly-dally. You know, you're looking for another reason to stay longer. You know, as a grandparent, that always makes you feel good, doesn't it? That you don't want to leave. And she saw this in the garage. It's a blown glass stem with blown glass daffodil-looking flower. And she said, oh, is this pretty? I knew what she was doing. She didn't want to get in the car. But let me tell you this. This ornament that looks like a daffodil, it is what? It's artificial. It's not real. It's not a real flower. Folks, we need to be real. Alive, vibrant. This is what we need. We need to be in the vine, producing work. The cultivation of vineyards was important to the life and economy of Israel. When our Lord uses this image, He was not introducing something new. It was familiar to every Jew. Vines are mentioned many times in the scripture. One such reference is in Isaiah chapter 5. And if you are in Isaiah chapter 5, would you please open it there? And if not, please turn to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. In this portion of scripture, the Lord Jehovah describes his beloved Israel as producing wild grapes, unusable. And it says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, "Now will I sing to my beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I tell you, that I will, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up and broken, and break down the walls thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." What could have been done more? I believe the same could be said of the United States of America. What more could he have done for us? He has made us a great nation, a land that has literally flowed with milk and honey. He has given us great reserves and great mineral wealth. He has given us water, and water is so important. He has provided us with great soil to grow things. We have been given everything, it seems. And yet we have turned wild, unusable, useless, unthankful, corrupt. In the Declaration of Independence, 29 wrongs were mentioned against England and their king and leaders. Now, I doubt too seriously that this is something that you read on a regular basis. But 29 things were mentioned in the Declaration of Independence as reasons why we were declaring our independence from England. If you were to ask the average person, why is it that we had this declaration and why was it that we wanted to break away from England? And the number one thing is they will tell you that there was taxation without representation. Now that's the one you all know about, right? 29 things are mentioned and we know of one. Is that the first one listed? It's not the first one listed. Or the second, or the third, or the fifth, or the 12th, or the 15th. It's the 17th listed. And it's actually written this way, for imposing taxes on us without consent. Now, when was the last time you wanted to have taxes? Oh, well, that's right. People vote for taxes all the time. I won't go down that road. Let me move over to this side of the pulpit. But independence. If you look it up in the thesaurus, you'll find these words: freedom, liberty, privilege, choice. But do you know that in the spiritual world, all are born into slavery? All of us are born into slavery. We are slaves to sin and its consequences. The devil is our taskmaster. In the spiritual world, when we are born into this sinful nature. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We live in a society where we are giving up our freedoms. As long as we're entertained, we're okay with that. Let me ask you this. Do you think our country would be as great today if our forefathers had been able to watch television 24/7? You ponder that. What great things are being done in America today? We have great entertainment. And technology is going crazy. But we have drifted away from the truths of the Word of God. We've drifted away. But this is not the first generation that has drifted away from God. Eve was seduced with the desire to be in charge. God had told them not to eat of the fruit. Satan says, if you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like a god. She said, if I can eat that fruit, I will be able to be in charge of Adam. She wanted power. So she ate the fruit. She lived with the results. She remembered when her son was murdered. She remembered all the different things that happened because she thought, I should be in charge. Adam was seduced by Eve's sinful nature. He became a slave to lust. Isn't that still the same thing that's going on in our society today? Females feel like they have to dress a certain way so that every man that walks down the street that sees them will want them. We have this thing that's happening in our society. It's called pornography. I always hate to use the word. It's eating our country alive. There's more pornographic sites on the internet than everything else combined. And it's destroying marriages. And it's destroying our teenage boys. And now it's destroying our teenage girls. As pornography grows and rears its ugly head everywhere. Lust. And I believe that Adam was seduced by Eve. And I believe that it's still going on today. Now, after the service, you can come up and argue with me and tell me I'm wrong. And I'll just look at you and say, well, we'll find out. Korah. How many of you remember Korah? We've got 7, 8, 9, 10. Korah lived during the days of Moses. Moses was in charge. And Korah said, you shouldn't be running everything. You need help. Korah decided he wanted power. And he rose up a group of people that followed him and said, Moses shouldn't be running everything. Be careful what you do when God has put someone in charge. And Korah was seduced by the need of power. And he led insurrection against God's man. And God judged him. And how did Korah die? The ground opened up and swallowed him. Probably took him right directly into hell. Achan was seduced by material things. He saw the gold, he saw the silver, he saw the goodly Babylonian garment. He looked that way and he looked that way and he looked that way. His problem is he didn't look that way. And he stole it. What happened to Achan and his wife and his children? He was stoned. He was stoned. David was seduced by a bathing woman. And even though he knew that she was married, he knew her in the biblical way. And a child was conceived. And God took the child. And David's usefulness for the Lord was greatly diminished. Freedom. Each of these people had the freedom to act, and each one of them chose in a wrong way. Samson, Jonah, the people of Israel, Judas, and the list goes on, but I only have a minute. Freedom to choose. If I were to say this to you, choose wisely, would you agree with that statement? Choose wisely. There's a war going on. It's a spiritual war. It's a moral war. It's a moral of right and wrong. It's going on in our church building right now. There's a war going on. Right now, some of you are at battle with what I'm saying. Some of you right now are knowing full well that the Holy Spirit is moving and touching your heart and saying, you need to give up something. And you're saying, no, I don't want to. I want that. I like that. I don't want to change. There's a battle going on right now. Choose wisely. God will hold us accountable. God will bring judgment against America. And it's just around the corner, folks. You say, well, Pastor Paul, why do you say that? Because if he doesn't bring judgment against us soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to have to apologize to those who down through the centuries have been judged for their improper living. Got a call yesterday from Focus on the Family, and they talked about the millions of children that have been aborted. Judgment's around the corner. Immorality is running rampant. What are we to do? Are we to give up? Should we just throw the Bibles away and say, well, is that what we're supposed to do? Judgment is coming. My time is over. Let's stand together. Song of invitation, have thine own way, Lord. Number 17. I believe it's time that we as a nation turn back to God. But may I say this, it's more important that the church turns back to God. More important that you turn back to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would bless this invitation time. And Lord, we do pray for our nation. We want to see it, Lord, come back to you. But may we as Christians live as Christians, being testimonies, examples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.